So let's open to Psalm 32. Psalm 32 is the testimony of David in song that came to his heart when he received complete forgiveness. The 32nd Psalm is a Hebrew song celebrating the joys of complete forgiveness. Now, complete forgiveness is a miracle. To receive the absolute remission of all sins, all guilt, all punishment, all future retribution for what we have done wrong is a miracle. And that's what David is celebrating. He has experienced what the scriptures often declare, that God is a God who offers to us his fallen and sinful creations. We sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, he offers to us complete forgiveness. And I just want to remind you of what the scriptures say before we delve into the wonders of this psalm. And I'm going to read to you just a few of the great promises of complete forgiveness. It says in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So God has completely, through Christ, to all who receive him, removed as far as the east is from the west. Now, the interesting thing is the north and south poles, you know, you can come to a place where north and south meet. You know, you're at the poles and they meet. But the east and west is an endlessness. You can never quite come. If you keep going, you're going one direction or the other. And so that's the wonder in the Hebrew mind. It's gone, our sins. It says in Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Again, the precious, complete forgiveness he offers us. Isaiah also says in 38:17, God says, I have cast all your sins behind my back. How do you like that? God says, I've cast them out of my sight. I will remember them no more. Also in Isaiah 44, I have swept away, God says, your offenses like a cloud. I've swept away your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. God continues to say in Jeremiah 31:34, I forgive their wickedness. I remember their sins no more. The wonder of complete forgiveness. At the Last Supper, Jesus commanded his own to drink from the cup. And this is what he says in Matthew 26 and verse 28. He said, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. His blood not yet poured out. He spoke of it as already poured out. In fact, God often speaks of that tense of salvation, that he was the lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. And so Jesus said, this is the blood of the covenant. My blood poured out as if it already had been for the sins. His blood poured out to completely forgive sin. It says in Romans 8:1, there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Complete forgiveness. Now remember, Jesus says, if I haven't forgiven all of your sins, I haven't forgiven any of your sins. And Christians struggle with that. We believe he's covered most of them. But a lot of believers get into this rut that there's some he just can't completely forgive, and they are anxious and discouraged over those. John said this in 1 John 1, if we are confessing our sins, he is faithful and just to once and for all have forgiven us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. David had just experienced the greatest of all miracles that God does in this planet today. Psalm 32 is his song about that. He had experienced the miracle of complete forgiveness. Now, I want you to think about what a miracle it is, because it's the miracle that God is still doing. The Gospels, the four Gospels, record 37 specific times Jesus performed a miraculous work in someone's life. And if you catalog all of those miraculous works of Jesus Christ, they are very, very specific. Jesus performed many, many miracles. Just to list off, I won't read all of them, but he gave sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, life to the dead, health to the sick. He did tremendous miracles supernaturally. But every one of those miracles was temporal. Have you ever thought in that sense? You read the Gospels through and we just are amazed at eyes and leprosy gone and hands and feet returned and hearing. But of all Christ's miracles, which one was the greatest? Not the temporal ones. The paralyzed, the lame, the mute, and the blind that Jesus gave back eyes and fingers and toes and skin eventually lost all of them again when they got sick and died some years later. So that was just a temporary miracle. Peter's mother-in-law miraculously set free from a deadly fever, but years later she died of other causes which probably had a fever attached to them. It was only a temporary miracle. The food that was miraculously created by Jesus, feeding the 5,000 at one time and the 4,000 at another, was consumed by them and used up, and their hunger returned the next day. That was a temporal miracle. The eyes Jesus restored to blind Bartimaeus were used. They were worn out. They were dimmed. And by the time he died, they were probably not seeing very well anymore. That was a temporary miracle. The hearing that the deaf received were subject to the natural downward slide of the human body and faded, and most likely by their death, their hearing wasn't very good, even though they had temporary, brand new, perfect hearing given by Jesus Christ. Those dancing feet after Christ's touch that the lame possessed soon turned to shuffling feet and then stopped working altogether as those feet were attached to a body that laid in bed awaiting death many years later. Another temporal miracle. Lepers who found fresh new skin and limbs and saw themselves again returned to full health slowly saw themselves returned to wrinkles and then weakness and finally immobility and circulation and respiration and digestion all slowly were assaulted by the weight of many years and those new bodies they were given temporarily faded. So, yes, Jesus performed 37 specific miracles, but all of them but one were temporary. So what's the greatest miracle that Jesus performed? It's the miracle of the forgiveness of sins. That's the greatest miracle of all, because that's not temporary. That's the one that never ends, and that's the one that we celebrate at communion this morning. And that's the one that David was so excited about. Because the answer to the greatest of all Christ's miracles is it's the one that never faded, never aged, never ended. It was a miracle that was unfaded by time, untouched by health, and unaffected by circumstances. And that miracle, the greatest miracle, is one Jesus is still doing in our midst today. It's the miracle that I've personally experienced and every one of us here who have received God's gracious gift, have experienced the greatest miracle of all, which is the complete forgiveness of our sins. I wonder, though, what it was like just up to the moments before Psalm 32. That's what we're looking at today. We're looking at David's song. But what was it like just before he started singing this song? As you see the words, "Oh, how blessed is he," in verse 1, "whose transgression is forgiven." Before he started singing that, what was it like just before that event of his forgiveness? Have you ever thought about who David was? Because David was one who probably had trouble thinking that God really was going to forgive him. If you look at his pedigree, what makes complete forgiveness seem even more impossible is if you're someone who most people would never dream of as having any kind of struggle with sin. You know, the former bad people, we expect them to have had trouble with sin. I mean, if they were a drug addict or some alcoholic or some whoremongerous, fornicacious person, we say, they were bad and they were forgiven. But what if you grew up around the things of God your whole life? That's what David was like. Do you remember where David was before Psalm 32? He'd been living as a constant testimony of God. And those people who know the Lord have the greatest trouble really believing that all their sins are forgiven because they have tried so hard to live for God. David had. David in Psalm 132, 100 Psalms from where we are, had written as a little boy, a young shepherd boy. He said, this is the discipline of my life as a young boy. Verse 3, I'm going to have God ahead of comforts. He says, I'm not going to lay my head down till I make room for God. Now, what a great commitment. David made that as a young boy. And he said, God ahead of comfort in my life. And people went, wow. And he said, devotions in verse 4 of Psalm 132 are going to be my holy habit. I'm going to make priority for God in Psalm 132:5, we found months back. He says, God is going to have time in my life. And he says, I have genuine longings for him. And verse 9 was the worst one of Psalm 132. He says, I'm going to live a pure life. And he did. From the young shepherd boy, he had a consistent upward, yes, struggling at times, but visibly, outwardly, a seeker of God. Then, when he became king, and you might want to turn there, we'll come back to Psalm 32, but look at Psalm 101. This is the most pronounced declaration that David had made publicly. Most believers believe that Psalm 101, those who have written about it at least, they think Psalm 101 was David's declaration when he became king at age 30. When he became king of God's people, he kind of in his coronation made this declaration, Psalm 101. He laid out his plan for integrity. It had become his personal operating system. What he had known personally, he declares publicly at this momentous time. And that's probably the background, his coronation for this 101st Psalm. And do you remember what he said? He said in verse 1 and 2 of Psalm 101, I will sing of your mercy and justice, O Lord. I'll sing praises. I will behave myself wisely. When will you come to me? Verse 2. I will walk within my house when no one's looking, he's implying, with a perfect heart. You know what he said publicly as he became king? He said, I'm going to personally commit to a non-hypocritical life of integrity. People just went, that's our king. That's our man. That's our example. Boy, people just followed David. He was such a wonderful example. Then he goes on in verse 3. He says, I'm going to make this personal pact of purity. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. He said, I will never consciously, knowingly set anything and choose to look at something that grieves or quenches or defiles the Holy Spirit of God working and living in me. Continues in verse 3. He said, I'm never going to allow sin to build up in my life. At the end of it, he says, I hate the work of those who fall away. It will not cling to me. I'm going to scrape off any clinging sin in my life. And the people just, I mean, what a testimony David had. And he lived this. He lived this for decade after decade. Verse 4, he continues. He says, I'm going to limit all my exposure to sin. A perverse heart will depart from me. I will not personally experience wickedness. I'm going to limit my exposure to it. And anybody that secretly is slandering their neighbor and they come and tell me about it, I'm not going to have anything to do with that. The haughty person, the proud heart, I'm not going to endure. I won't give them the time of day. I'm just going to limit my exposure to sin. Verse 6, he says, I'm going to choose to only hold on to proper heroes. I'm going to cling to people that are faithful, verse 6, in the land. They're going to dwell with me. Those who walk an upright, mature way, that's the one that's going to serve me. Anybody that works deceit isn't going to dwell in my house. Anyone that's a liar, that's hypocritical, they're not going to continue in my presence. What a personal operating system. And I've commended this to you many times. And this is what David lived. And this is what he wanted. And this is what he proclaimed. And this is what he sang about. The 101st Psalm is also a public song that he sang. Verse 8. He said, I'm going to follow in Psalm 101:8 a pattern of regularly cleaning out of my life anything that displeases the Lord. Early, he said, it's going to be a priority of my life. I'm going to destroy all the wicked of the land, kind of like emptying your deleted items file and your spam killer and junk mail stuff. You just hit that, you just early right on. You just don't want any of that stuff to pile up. And he says, I am going to destroy anything wicked. I'm going to cut off the evildoers. I don't want anything to do with that. It's not going to build up around me. But as wonderful as all those personal and private and public choices may have been, David drifted away. David had gotten out of touch with the Lord. And by the time we got to 2 Samuel 11, as we've been seeing, David fell headlong, deeply plunging into sin. God exposed him. The initial consequences of guilt and shame had multiplied, and David had come to the end of himself. And David wondered if it could get any worse. He was just mulling over this. Probably most scholars believe that it was a whole year between the act of sin and the confrontation with Nathan the prophet. So David had stewed and withered and wasted away and felt the onslaught of the heavy hand of God for a year. And he thought, could it get any worse? And David reflected on his sin, how he had one of his most trusted and loyal friends murdered, how he took his wife, how he angered her family that included two of the most trusted bodyguards. Because David, you know, Uriah wasn't only just David's bodyguard, his father was too, Eliam. And Bathsheba's grandfather happened to be his personal closest counselor. So, I mean, this was a big deal. It wasn't just Uriah or Bathsheba. It was a whole family that was connected to that. And now David is exposed. When Nathan comes, and let's go back to Psalm 32 and we'll look at his confession there. The whole world found out why his baby had died, why his loyal friend Uriah was killed, and what David had been up to when everyone else was out of town. And David, as Nathan approached him, wanted so desperately to be forgiven. He was so crushed by his sin. But he thought, is all that possible? Well, as we come to Psalm 32, we come to a place in our Bibles we can flee whenever we wonder inside, can I ever be forgiven completely? Can I who know so much? Can I who grew up in church? Can I who memorized all those verses? Can I who have done so much public ministry in whatever setting it may be? Can I be sure that I'm completely forgiven? That's what David was thinking. And that's what the 32nd Psalm declares. And it sets down how God forgives completely. Because Psalm 32 is a song that was sung and recorded by God's Spirit for good people that do bad things and are crushed beneath a load of guilt and shame over what they had done. I think about the testimony of one man who had experienced this, who actually many years ago wrote a similar song, uninspired, of course, but very, very much capturing this. Maybe you know the words, and you possibly even say them from time to time in your heart. Bill Gaither wrote this, "Shackled beneath a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me. And now, what? I am no longer the same. He touched me, oh, he touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something wonderful happened, and now I know. He touched me." That's the miracle of complete forgiveness. David wrote it this way. He wrote in Psalm 32 that the light of God's forgiveness dawned on him in a dark place. He had hope in a weary land. The promise from the God who cannot lie that he would be forgiven. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, which is all we will look at. In the New King James, it says this, "Blessed is he whose transgression," literally rebellion. David said, "I defied God's rule." That's what that word means. His rebellion is forgiven. We saw last time, lifted up. The word for forgiveness means not just not think about it, but it's actually lifted up off of me. The rebellion that David committed that was crushing him, his defiance of God's rule, the Lord lifted off of him. That's the first element of his forgiveness. Whose sin, this word sin is specific. It's a specific missing the mark. It's shooting at something and not just kind of, but clearly missing the mark. He says, my sin. He says, I completely missed God's mark. And my sin of missing the mark, look what he says, is covered. The word covered speaks of this missing of the mark exposed me to God's wrath, and I'm now shielded from God's wrath. That's what he was singing about. Verse 2, blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. That word iniquity speaks of an intentional, warped ruining of something. It's kind of like leaving something out and it rains on the wonderful leather baseball mitt and it just gets ruined. Or leaving open your, you know, car and the storm comes in and it ruins something inside your car or your windows or whatever. It gets warped by the decision you made. Only it wasn't an accidental, it was an intentional one. He says, I am so thankful, verse 2, that the Lord does not impute iniquity to me. I have intentionally committed iniquity. I've intentionally warped and twisted my life by this bad choice. And he said, and the Lord has cleared out the debt I owe to him because it's his life that I warped. It's his name that I despoiled. And then he said, in whose spirit, the end of verse 2, is no deceit, nothing hidden in the secret places. Literally, we could translate this. In fact, when I was going through this and looking at all these Hebrew words, I wrote down literally what he's saying. If you just put everything I just said, he said, oh, the happiness of the man whose rebellion has been forgiven, whose record of failures has been erased. How happy is the man on whose account the Lord does not put his crookedness and in whose spirit is no hidden sin. And he was excited about that. And he wrote a song about that. And he said, oh, the blessedness of complete forgiveness, the miracle of complete forgiveness. David had been guilty of each of those sins in those first two verses. David had rebelled against God's law. David had failed to meet God's righteous standard, both as king and as a husband and as a man. He had failed on every count. David had yielded himself up to his crooked nature's control, and David had deceitfully covered the whole matter for over a year and paid the terrible price. But when he received God's complete forgiveness, it was so wonderful he began to sing about it. And he wrote this song down, the 32nd Psalm. For all who have ever lived that life of seeking the Lord and then failed. Total forgiveness is something to celebrate. It's beyond anything that positive thinking or therapy or hypnosis can provide. That's all our world, by the way, has to offer. For people that have failed and sinned grievously, they can say, oh, just think positively, forget it, or go through therapy or you know, get hypnotized or shock therapy or something so you can kind of get it out of, you know, and go on. But God's forgiveness is complete. God's forgiveness that he offers extends to both conscious and unconscious sins in our lives because God knows everything. And it's the blood of Jesus, the infinite, omnipotent, omnipresent Son of God. His blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness and sin. Think about who is doing the cleansing and how much they know. And that's what the miracle of complete forgiveness is all about. Anyone can be forgiven no matter what their sin is, David reminds us. Whether they are the torturous commandant of some Nazi death camp, they could be forgiven of all that. Or some serial murderous killer like a couple decades ago, John Wayne Gacy and all of his evil. Or whether the most immoral or even the most moral person in America, total forgiveness is possible, but only through Christ. And God's forgiveness is always based on sin's penalty being paid. Not this God who kind of overlooks it. God doesn't overlook sin. God only forgives what's been paid for. That's his righteous holiness that needs to be paid for by a proper sacrifice. The sad part in America today is that many Christians are depressed about their sins and failures. They operate under a false notion that God still remembers some or all of their sins against them, and they've forgotten the scriptures we read earlier. Do not forget that because God has taken our sins upon himself, they are separated as far as the east is from the west. Don't ever forget that. When Satan tries to remind you of your sins, remind him back that God said, I have removed your sins from you as far as the east is from the west. Those who labor and depress themselves over their sins, forget God's promise through Isaiah that one day he would wipe out our transgressions that are like a thick cloud and our sins that are like a heavy mist because he redeemed us. Often, believers forget what Revelation says. Revelation 13:8 reminds us that God looked down the corridors of time even before he made the earth, and he placed the sins of the world on the head of his Son, the Lamb of God. For he was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And at Calvary, Jesus took the sins of all who would believe an eternal distance away from them. That's something that should be celebrated. At Calvary, Jesus took your sins, if you have believed in him, an eternal distance away from you and from me. Believers who labor over their sins forget that hundreds of years before Calvary, Micah proclaimed that the Messiah's death would provide a way for complete forgiveness. As it says in Micah 7, 18 and 19, "Who is like thee, O God, who pardons iniquity, who passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of thy possession? You do not retain your anger forever because you delight in unchanging love. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all our sins in the depths of the sea." You'll cast them, as Isaiah said, where you can see them no more. Don't forget that Christ promised to never condemn us. When Jesus comes into our lives as Savior and Lord, he says what he said to the woman caught in the act of adultery in John 8 and verse 11, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go your way." And Paul added, "There is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ." Because we continue to sin, we need the continued forgiveness of cleansing, but we do not need the continued forgiveness of redemption. There is a big difference. He redeemed us once and for all. We need constant cleansing because we continue to sin. But he has once and for all dealt with our sins. We don't need to be redeemed and redeemed and redeemed and redeemed and saved and saved and saved. We need to be cleansed when we sin. Jesus told Peter, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but he's completely clean." John 13:10. Even though we continue to sin, Jesus is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This doesn't mean we no longer sin, but when we do sin, we have no harmful effects that are eternal. Though sin profoundly affects our growth, it does not affect our destiny. There are no second-class Christians, no deprived citizens of God's kingdom or children in his family. Every sin of every believer is forgiven forever. That's the heritage of all who are in Christ. And that's what we celebrate. We confess, as one of the great saints of the past said, "The Bible is a corridor between two eternities, down which walk the Christ of God. His invisible steps echo through the Old Testament, but we meet him face to face in the New. It's through that Christ alone, crucified for me, that I have found forgiveness for sins and life eternal." The Old Testament is summed up in the words of Christ. The New Testament is summed up in the words of Jesus the Christ. And the summary of the whole is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who loved us and has forever freed us from our sins. Father, I pray that you would know that we live for you, that our husbands and wives would know that we live for you, that our children would see that we live for you, that the people that we grace with our presence at lunch, at home, or in some restaurant or out would know that we believe, that the people that follow us on the roads, front and behind, and ride in our cars would know that we believe. Those we work with tomorrow, or vacation with, or go to school with, would know that you believe. And that we would express by our lives the miracle that we are completely forgiven. May we go in your power because we believe. In the name of Jesus Christ, and all of his redeemed saints said, Amen. God bless you as you go.